the beginning of the service, if you arrived on time, you saw a video, which we're going to re-show at this moment, only because it seems to pictorially catch something that we want everyone to grasp today in the sermon. And that is the role that Jesus plays in our lives. And I'm going to give you a challenge. I'd like to have you look at the sheep and see if you can find yourself. I look at 8 o'clock. Let me throw out some things. 8 o'clock, even after all these years, still has much room for other sheep. You see the shepherd finding one and bringing it back. One of the passions in the heart of Jesus, and thus should be our passion, is to go after stray sheep who aren't part of the family. And I told you earlier in the summer, I'm going to remind you that we suggested a good goal that everyone could pray about is to find one person, one sheep between now and Christmas that you could pray for and perhaps invite to church. We can make a difference in terms of bringing people here. But maybe today you're not ready for that. Maybe you're at a place where you just seem to need to find yourself there. What relationship do you have with the shepherd? Where do you identify? Let's let the Spirit just speak to us in this next few moments. Perhaps finding yourself or leading you to find someone else. We'll let the Spirit work. I wish we had time to hear your answers. I'll tell you mine. I identified with that last sheep in the shepherd's arms. There's times in your life where you just sort of need to know Jesus is there, kind of stroking you, holding you, when you feel that your own strength is insufficient, but His is enough and you can find peace. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, it's wonderful that when you came, you told us that you were like a shepherd and we were like sheep, and you came seeking us, wayward, straying, rebellious, but you came seeking and loving, with your arms open, wooing us back home. And Lord, you're still doing that even today. And I pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts to hear your message of love even this morning, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was greatly moved, as you probably were, by the recent media coverage of the baby Jessica episode. The uprooting of a child and placing her in another home after 2 years with adoptive parents, forced into a new identity and leaving parents she knew and loved. Concurrent with that trauma was that of Kimberly Mays. If you remember, she was the teenager who was suing her biological parents seeking re-entry into her life because she had been switched inadvertently at birth, and now the parents were wanting her back. But she didn't want to leave the father that she knew and loved. These stories grab the heart of America because so many suffer from brokenness and from dysfunction in our nuclear families. It's absolutely epidemic in society. Millions today have lost their family roots. We don't know who we are. We don't know where we've even come from. So this year, our study of Ephesians seems very relevant because we're going to hear God tell us what He has done to recreate a family for God's broken children to come back and be part of. He's going to paint for us through Ephesians what it means to be who we are, namely God's adopted children. Newsweek featured an article describing what makes for a genius. The study concluded that a genius is one who is highly intelligent, highly creative, and combines these two gifts to see reality through a new paradigm or a new perspective that few others are able to see. And they illustrated Steve Jobs, who envisioned an application for the computer no one else had thought of that led to the founding of Apple Computer. My hope is that in exactly the same way, our study of Ephesians will provide each of us this year with a new perspective of just who we are, of how God perceives us, of how God values us as His children. And we hope that that perspective will change how we love God, how we respond and love others, and really basic to it all, of how we value and love ourselves. So let's look at our text just for today. I want us first to consider what it means when the Bible says this to you. Who are you? You're not a product of what you do. You're not a product of what you have. You're a product of who you are, which is you are God's adopted child. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says the text, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and to be blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be his adopted, to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Have we heard that so often that we've lost the impact of these words? Who am I? I am a person God loves so much that before he even created this world, before I was conceived, he chose to adopt me before I had done anything, good or bad, to earn his love. Because that's true, brothers and sisters, this knowledge should radically impact, change our perspective of our worth as a person. Maybe you don't feel very good about your parenting or your marriage or how you've done in your career or how much success financially you've had. And you've been trounced by a society that measures us by the wrong things. Isn't it time to look at the Bible, which is our ultimate authority, and find out what makes me worthwhile as a person that will matter 100 years from now? Our worth 100 years from now is in one glorious fact. God chose us and loves us so much, he adopted us and wanted to make us his own. Years ago, my wife and I adopted two of our children. I remember how much we instantly loved them, long before they were able to do anything to respond to our love. And that experience through the years has helped us understand the Bible when it speaks of our being God's adopted children. We know what it's like to love someone who's adopted. In Deuteronomy, God says this about the Jews, another group of his adopted children. I chose you, Israel, out of all the nations on earth, not because you were the largest or because you were the most powerful. In fact, you were the smallest and least deserving. I chose you for one reason, because I loved you. Why did God choose you today? For one glorious reason. He loves you just as you are. Before you could do anything good or bad, he just loves you. If you've ever adopted a child, you understand what I mean. Remember the faces of those children sitting in the European orphanages after Eastern Europe opened up. I can remember them coming over television, looking out through the almost the bars of their cribs like in Romania, with hollow faces and disease and malnourishment, almost begging for a home. Well, last summer at Tahoe, we met a couple by accident in a restaurant. And they had this beautiful 2-year-old girl, and we started talking with them, and they had adopted her from Russia a few months before. And they were our age, which I thought was a gallant act of their own to start a new family. But anyway, they had gone to Russia at great expense, a lot of complications, and found this lovely little girl. And when they first found her, they said she was malnourished. She was without family. She didn't have any hope in this world. And there really wasn't a lot lovable about her in terms of her appearance at the time. Now, right now, that little girl is too small to understand what a gift of grace her new parents are giving her. But one thing is certain, she has not been able to do anything to deserve their love except one thing, to be herself. And they absolutely love her. In fact, they love her so much, they're going back this summer to get another one. And I say more power to them at our age. But I just couldn't get over the fact that this is how they loved. They saw a need, they were drawn, and they went and brought her home. And that's how God is in reference to us. The Bible says we were like these orphans before we met Jesus. Spiritually lost, without hope, without a relationship with God. And what's worse, we didn't even know what we were missing because the eyes of our hearts were blinded by evil. And that's the problem in our society today. If you observe people as I do, you know, I'm amazed at how many people increasingly are living like zombies. You can even go to a sports event where we were at Disneyland. I find people under high stimulation can't even hardly get a smile on their face. Seldom smiling, acting as if the weight of the world is on their shoulders, hopelessness, desperation carved into their faces like those children in Eastern Europe. And I ask, why? Could it be that people are suffering and reflecting the fact that they've lost their sense of belonging to family, they've lost their connectedness with other people, and above all, they've lost their connectedness and sense of belonging to and being loved by God. And so they've chased self-worth in trying to achieve at a company, or trying to be beautiful, or trying to stay young, or trying to appear successful in a society whose criteria for success are all fouled up. No wonder desperation and hopelessness are carved into their faces. Last week, the Colorado State Legislature, for the first time, held a session on controlling increasing gang violence in that state. Youth gangs have become a national problem. And why do they happen? Sociologists tell us they happen for one reason: families have failed. The gang is one way a young person whose family has failed them can find connectedness, identity, a sense of belonging, a sense of someone who cares. But they're not the only ones. Every one of us here today need family love and will do almost anything to find it. Society offers a lot of pseudo-family love today, and we pay a high price that ultimately destroys us if we fall for the myth. But there's one family in this world that God's given that will never let you down, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ. Psychologist Rollo May says, human beings are the only animals that run fastest when we're lost. And you know, today, people are running because we don't know who we are and to whom we belong. So we run to gangs, we run to sick relationships, or this society right here on the peninsula, we run to hyperactivity, so we won't have to think about the emptiness and loneliness of our lives. Now, with that diagnosis, here's the good news of Christianity. Jesus came to restore our identity. And how does he do that? By reconnecting us with God and with God's family, and that's who you are, the church. The church is the family of God's adopted children. We care about each other because God cares about people like us. People with pasts and sins like ours. People with problems like ours. People who are codependent, addicted, paranoid, neurotic, you name it, we have it to some degree, and God still loves us. Therefore, we're enabled to love each other in our imperfections. John writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." Peter the Apostle writes, "But you're a chosen people. You're a people belonging to God. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The first nugget I want you to take home with you today is that you are God's adopted child. You belong to Him, He loves you, and this is good news. Because then you won't have to look for your worth in other places or other things, and you won't have to look for love in the wrong places, because this is the right place to look for it, in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a second revelation in our text regarding our identity as God's child, and it has to do with our new lifestyle in the new family. Our text says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." The choir today sang about being redeemed. Redeemed is almost a non-functional word today. We don't usually use it. If you're as old as I am, you remember green stamps, and we used to redeem those. But you know, the term redeem isn't something you use every day. Let me see if I can illustrate it. When we adopted our two children, new birth certificates were issued listing my wife and myself as their parents. I don't know how many of you know that when you adopt a child, you literally are given a new birth certificate. And it looks great to see Meta and Walt as the parents of these two of our children. At that point, at the moment of adoption, that child received a brand new identity. Very literally, they began a new life with a new family. As Christians who have received Jesus as Savior, we have been given a new identity. We've been given the gift of leaving our old life behind. We're able to begin a brand new life with Jesus. This miracle is made possible by the term redeemed. The text says we have been redeemed. Redeemed is the word used in the Bible to describe Israel's deliverance from Egypt. It's used to refer to deliverance from condemnation to death, or deliverance from a situation from which we're powerless to deliver ourselves, or from a penalty we could never pay. The Bible says God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He redeemed us. God redeeming us is the most dramatic way I have as a preacher of trying to tell you God loves you. Because he doesn't just talk about it. Those parents that we met at Tahoe, they could have said, oh, those poor children in Eastern Europe. Somebody should do something. And they just talked about it. No, they went and redeemed the child. They went to the cost of going to Russia and bringing that girl home. God didn't just talk about our needing redemption. He sent Jesus, his son, as a sacrifice to take the punishment our sins deserved. So the cross, if you please, is the eternal proof of just how far God was willing to go to shower his love upon us so that we could become his adopted children. On the cross, Jesus became what we are. His death satisfied God's just demands that the consequences of our sins be paid, which is death. And his blood covers our sins. That's the good news the church is on earth to proclaim. Once we realize the cost of our redemption, of our adoption, we should be filled with a sense of indebtedness and gratitude. Our heavenly parent, God, loves us so much that now we want to please him by living a blameless and holy life. Not as a condition of his love, but because he loves us. My two adopted children, there's nothing they could ever do that would make me kick them out of the household. But as through the years, as we've grown to love each other, they've adopted the behavior patterns of our family, good and bad, I guess, but they've become one of us because they love us. This process, then, of becoming holy and blameless as God's children is really a journey. Not that we're trying to earn his love, we cannot. He loved us before we did. But we want to respond to it with gratitude and a sense of indebtedness. One day, the little 2-year-old girl up at Tahoe will fit into her family. She'll become one of them, but that's going to take a lifetime. Your journey and mine to become Christ-like, holy and blameless, will involve all kinds of failure, if we're honest. But the text claims that God's grace is lavished on us as we journey and as we fail, so that we can always start again. Amazing grace is our life's theme. That's why it's my very favorite hymn. It's in our pores. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So this, my brothers and sisters, is our identity in Christ. Summarized, we are God's adopted children. Our adoption is made possible because Jesus died to redeem us from our old life. He went to the cross to bring us home, to set us free from bondage to behavior we don't want to do, but we do it anyway, to set us free from slavery to things that disgust us and attract us at the same time. Filled with gratitude for the cost of our redemption, we begin a journey toward becoming holy and blameless, with failures covered by God's amazing grace. That's the news I would have you take home with you today. So if you know too well who you are, and you have dreams of becoming something different, something better, if you realize you're not connected with God, and that you're not part of his family, but you want to be, the good news is that God is extending his arms of welcome to all who would trust Jesus as Savior. I'm going to give you a challenge today. The gospel sometimes creates what I'd call a moral earthquake of insight. It shakes us to the core of our being. It opens our eyes to the seriousness of our sin, but to the enormity of God's love. And it leads us to want to consider the invitation of becoming an adopted child of God. It opens our eyes to the potential of leaving the past and getting a new character and a new identity and a whole new family of brothers and sisters. How do you do it? Well, here's the challenge. We have a Seekers and Joiners class here. In Thursday morning's prayer meeting, I heard a prayer of a young woman say, "Lord, I'm so grateful you brought me to the Seekers and Joiners, where through Jay's telling of the gospel, I became a Christian." That thrilled me. And I'm going to suggest to you who've attended church, but you know you haven't taken that step to become a family member, you're still just a visitor, would you go out to that table today and sign up and take 5 evenings and get things at least discussed with God, find out about this? I imagine the young woman who prayed Thursday morning looks at that decision to come to Seekers and Joiners as one of the most important she ever made in her life. I would invite you to respond to this news today by going and signing up. And if you're already part of the family, I invite you, it's absolutely in my veins this fall, will God give you a passion to find a stray sheep? And will we get our focus off of ourselves just long enough to find a name and start praying for it, and then maybe bring one to church so they can hear this news? It isn't something we dare keep ourselves. It's for the world. I want to summarize the words I've said today in an old gospel song. "I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, kindly he follows wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. This shall my song in eternity be. Oh, the wonder that Jesus loves me." Would you bow with me in prayer? And Lord, we confess that it's true, and we praise you for it. The wonder that you would love people like us and pay such a price to have us as such a motley crew to be called your family. We're grateful you've done it. We're grateful to be who we are. We rest in your arms today as a loving shepherd. We're so glad that you love us as you do, in Jesus' name.